Aren't you glad you came to church? So this is a great day to be in church. It's a great day not to be at home is what it is. After all these days being stuck there, it's good to be out and worshiping together. And we're glad you're here. One of the things you see in the bulletin, and we'll talk about it at the end of the service, but it's baptism. And people have asked, why are we not baptizing at the beach like we normally do? Well, if you've been to the beach over the last few weeks, you'll know why we're not baptizing at the beach now. We're in some cycle of weather that now is not the time to be baptizing these weeks at the beach. Usually in May, it calms down, the rip currents are gone, but they are here for a while. So we're going to baptize next Sunday across the street, just out that way, that's south, at the Starlight Condominium there. They have a huge pool, and we're going to do it right after the service. We have about a dozen people who have signed up. If you'd like to, Cameron will tell you how to do it at the end. But just so you know, it's going to be right after the service this Sunday, a week from today. Everybody is invited. You do not have to be a member to be baptized, just a believer in Jesus Christ. And everybody is invited to come out. Some of you aren't able to come to the beach when we do it because of the soft sand. You can just walk right across. It's just about 100 yards to our south, and we'd love for you to come and just participate next Sunday, and we'll learn more about that. But that's why we're not doing it at the beach, and hopefully we'll do one at the beach in a few months when it calms down. So good. We're in Acts chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 14. We're working through Acts, and we're going to continue that for a while, and then midsummer we'll take off for a few weeks and hit it back again. My goal is to finish Acts before we get to Christmas. That's the goal, but I tried that with John, and that didn't work last year. But this year, hopefully, we will do it. What I'd like to do as we enter into Acts 14, we're shifting. It's the last half of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas and Luke and some of the others who are a part of that, and we're at the end of that. I'm going to get into the scripture for a minute, but I want to tell you a little about Greek legend. And there's a reason I'm doing it, not because I want us to learn about Greek legend, but the leader of the Greek mythology was a god named Zeus. We're all familiar with that. In the Roman iteration of it, it's Jupiter, but it's Zeus. Zeus was the lead god, and his spokesperson was a god named Hermes. Now, I don't believe this. This is in the legends that had existed for hundreds of years before the New Testament. So there was Zeus. His spokesperson was Hermes. There's a story in Greek mythology about Zeus and Hermes becoming humans and coming down to earth and walking on earth and going from village to village. And as they would go from village to village, they were asking, can we stay with you? Can we spend the night with you? And they were rejected by everyone. And it says in the mythology, dozens, it doesn't use the word dozens, I think hundreds, but they went from door to door. Finally, an old couple said, yes, you can come and spend the night, not knowing who they were, just two men walking through the village. And then they showed them that they were the god Zeus and Hermes. And this old couple was granted that their home became a temple, and they gold leafed it and put columns in front of it. And then in the legend, Zeus and Hermes destroyed all those who had rejected them. And these two, when they died, they apparently didn't die, they became trees. And the two trees in front of this temple were the trees of the man and woman. Now you go, why are you telling me us this story? The reason is because this story is in the Bible, and you never knew it. And we're going to learn it today. It is so important to understand the backdrop. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Verse 1, now at Iconium, they entered, they being Paul and Barnabas and the others, into a Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe in the cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. It's very important to understand that this first little vignette in Iconium is a place where there were a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles who understood the Jewish concepts of God and monotheism. Greeks were polytheists. They believed in multiple gods, like the god Zeus and the god Hermes and the god Hades and et cetera, et cetera. They had hundreds of gods. But the god of the Jews was it was only one god, right? Monotheistic. And so in Iconium, they were understanding it and they were dealing with it. And it says here in verse 3, so they remained, they being Paul and Barnabas, for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. And what was it that they were speaking boldly? And it says it right here, who, that's Paul and Barnabas, bore witness to the word of his grace. The word of his grace. It's very important to understand. I want you to underline that. The very first thing we see is that Paul bore witness to the word of his grace. Later on in chapter 20, which we'll get to, which is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I know I say that a lot, that I have a lot of favorites, but it's at the end of Paul's life. He talks to the Ephesians, and he says, I just want you to know that I brought you the word of grace. What does it mean to bring the word of grace? We sang about it. Clay spoke about it. We sang about mercy and grace this morning. But really, what is it? And there's two parts to this. And we're going to learn about it here and then in a couple of verses beyond. Grace, let me give you a definition first of all. Let's put it up on the screen. What is the definition of grace? Grace is something given to you that you don't deserve. A gift. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, it's God's redemption. It's the grace that God gives us that we don't deserve, that he has given us. God's riches at Christ's expense. We learned as a child the definition using that acrostic, but it is something that we don't deserve that God gives us. Mercy, on the other hand, and we use those terms together, grace and mercy, mercy and grace. Mercy is something withheld from us that we do deserve. And it's usually in the negative, and it usually has to do with judgment. We are owed judgment. God shows mercy. Even today, when you say, I was merciful on my children, they might have been owed a little judgment for coming in late or for doing something, and you showed mercy. That's what mercy is. And so when Paul is talking about grace and mercy to these Jews and Gentiles who lived in a city that understood monotheism and understood the Old Testament, he could very easily speak about the word of grace. And he did speak about the word of grace, and he spoke about it a lot and continued. You and I, if we want to share the gospel, have to share about the grace of God. It's called here the word of grace. You can leave off the word of and just say grace. We have to talk about God's redemption. Paul did it, and the consequences were some believed and some got so angry they wanted to pick up stones to stone them, but they left before they could. When you talk about the grace of God, this God, Jehovah, through the Son Jesus Christ, his Son Jesus Christ, it can evoke emotions. Some of the emotions it evokes are people coming forward and praying and believing and imploring God, and some of it is they want to stone you. Now, in our culture, we don't stone each other anymore, but there is rejection and other forms of that rejection. So that's the first little picture we get. Now, the story changes, and you wouldn't know this easily, but it says they moved to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. When they did that, they left the Jewish cultures and the Jewish synagogues behind. They're talking totally to Gentiles now in this little setting. They'll talk to Jews later, but in this setting, it is all Gentiles. People that had no concept of Jehovah, no sense that the synagogue down the street and the Jew that lived next door to me believed in a monotheistic God. None of that. They only had the Greek understanding of it. And so Paul begins to talk to them. And watch. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and he never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. So Paul is now beginning to preach. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. We saw, I think, in Acts chapter 3, Peter did this as well, didn't he? When they were on their way to the temple one day and there was a crippled man there and he said, "Rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Peter did it. Paul did it. I can't do it, but I'm not an apostle, but they did it. So this guy stands up, seeing, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith, said in a loud voice, verse 10, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. None of this, Peter had to help the guy up. This guy just sprang up and started walking. And when the crowd saw what Peter had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian. So they're saying this in a tribal language or in a dialect that Paul and Barnabas didn't understand. This is what they were saying. "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they are now remembering the story that I just related to you a little earlier. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. They didn't know what to do with these people, so they took what they believed, which was in Zeus and all the gods, and they had heard a story that occurred hundreds of years ago in their thinking, and they thought Barnabas, who apparently was a very tall guy, a very strong personality, but he wasn't the speaker. He became Zeus, and Hermes was Paul, that's Barnabas, was Paul, and Paul was the speaker, as Hermes was the speaker. And so they said, "Here's Zeus, and here is Hermes." But Paul and Barnabas didn't understand it because they're starting to speak a local dialect. They're not speaking Greek at this point. They're all talking to themselves. Remember the story back when Zeus visited our culture? And you know the temple down the way, and that Zeus started that and the whole thing. And they're saying this, verse 13, "And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city." So this is the temple that was established probably 100 years before, maybe even earlier, comes and brings oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. They're offering sacrifices not to Zeus, but to Paul and Barnabas, who were Zeus and Hermes in their idea, in their thinking. Now, they didn't know this, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." Now, this is important. You don't see Moses in this passage. If this had been a Jewish group, he would have gone to Moses and said, "You're breaking the law of Moses." Or he would have gone to Abraham. Or he would have talked about David, your father, or Elijah, your father, as he did in earlier passages. No names here, are there? There's no Jewish names here because these people, their whole concept of religion and the deities were the Greek mythologies. So he does not go back, because if he went back to Moses, they'd go, "Who's Moses?" If he went back to Abraham, "Who's Abraham?" He did not, but he did go to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He's saying, you guys were able to do the Greek thing that you wanted to do, but now he is bringing the nations together, this God. And he doesn't say gods, this God. So this monotheistic God. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. Now here's the interesting thing. What was the witness? There's no Jesus here yet. What was the witness? They didn't have any memory of Jesus rising from the dead. There weren't any grandchildren of parents and grandparents who saw Jesus walk that we talked about last week. What was the witness? It's so amazing. Here's the witness. The witness is this: for he, that's God, did good by giving you. God did good by giving you. And what did he give them? Rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He is sharing the gospel, talking about rain and harvest. How does he do that? How does Paul do that? Paul, who is very Christ-centered, Christocentric in a theological term, always talks about Christ, in this one instance, talks about rain and harvest when he talks about God. Here's why, and I want you to write this down. The word common grace, common grace. There is a sense here, and throughout the Bible, both in Old Testament and New Testament, where God provides grace for everyone. Now, there is only one grace that saves. It's the grace I spoke about, God's redemptive act of giving us something we don't deserve in redemption. But there's also common grace. Now, the word common is not in the Bible. It's just a word we added to kind of show that it goes common, meaning everyone. Common doesn't mean that it's just common, but that everybody could get it. So let's think, what are some of the things of common grace? Can I give you four of them? It's not in this passage, but it's in the entire Bible. Can I give you four right now? The first one is care in creation. And that's the one about in John, in Hebrews, in Matthew, it talks about Jesus said, that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and rise on the good. He sends rain on the just. He sends rain on the unjust. We can see this here in South Florida. We may all hate this rain that's going on, but this rain is what recharges our aquifers. The hydrologists and some of the people who are scientists in this room are thanking God for this rain because those quick flash rains we normally get for an hour don't do any good long-term. They green up your grass, but they don't help us long-term because it just hits the grass and runs off into the waterways and is off into the ocean. This stuff is saturating and is recharging our aquifer. God is blessing South Florida right now with this rain. And you know what? He's blessing me and you who believe in him, and he's blessing those who don't believe in him. And they will drink good water as much as we drink good water. God blesses. There's a sense of care in our creation that is common to all. Number two, restraint of sin. Restraint of sin. The Bible speaks about, sets up, and throughout the whole understanding of civil authorities to restrain sin. Now, sometimes it restrains it better than other times, but God has set up a system of governments, and it's interesting, he did it in times when the governments didn't have any belief in a monotheistic God. And I know now our governments are, some are doing good, some are not doing good, but there is still a restraint. There is a belief that wrong is wrong. Now, I know that's shrinking, but it's still a part of the common grace for which we live. I won't say more about that. Number three, this is important. God gives people consciences. Conscience. We have a conscience. I never understood this well, because as we look at it, there is a sense of morality even if you don't believe in God, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments. What do I mean by that? Let's think of this. The 20th century and early 21st century has been the most bloody centuries probably ever. It started with the Armenian genocide, moved to some North African genocides, moved to the Jewish genocide, moved to the Rwandan genocide, the Cambodian genocide, the Yugoslavian genocide, and I'm skipping some. All these genocides are going on, smaller ones, larger ones. And the question is that wrong? Is it wrong to have genocide? Is it wrong to kill a group of people? What is the answer? Why? The answer is yes. Why? Because we, as believers of this book, know that it's wrong. It is against the law of Moses. It's against the law of God. But it's also kind of against the law of nature. That's what I would say. But if you believe, if you don't believe in a God, let's just pretend there's a person here who's an atheist. Atheist. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in anything about this book at all. None of its morals, none of its mores, nothing about the law of Moses. They would still say that genocide is wrong, right? I mean, but why would they say that? How could they say that? And I've argued with people a lot, and arguing doesn't get very far these days. But you argue with them, you go, you don't believe there is a God, you don't believe there is a creator, you don't believe there's a divine person who created this. No, no, no. And I go, then what do you believe in? And the answer is this, if you boil it down, survival of the fittest. So we believe survival of the fittest in the amoebas, we believe survival of the fittest with the plant life, we believe survival of the fittest with the lower animal life, but when you get to humans, we no longer believe in survival of the fittest. Why? Because there's a conscience that we have. Now, you can sear that conscience like Pol Pot and Deutsch did in the Cambodia, and like the I always forget if it's the Hutus or the Tutsis in Cambodia. One killed the other. Or Hitler and his regime in Eastern Europe. You can sear it, but we would say it's wrong because there is common grace, common good, and you can share the gospel with someone based on their conscience. Why do you say that's good? Why do you say that's wrong? Things are wrong and there's right. Because I always get down, and the reason is because ultimately there is a lawgiver who says certain things are wrong and right. Because if not, it's all survival of the fittest. And if it's not, what Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and these other people did, the Turks against the Armenians, is okay. Because they were stronger, and the stronger should outlive the weaker. But because of common grace, that's not the case. And there is a right and there is a wrong, and we need to understand that. And you can share the gospel just on conscience alone. And that's what Paul does. And then the fourth one is this, and this is a great one. God blesses and gives blessings to everyone. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor? Raise your hand. Wow, there's some people never gone to the doctor. Come on, I need a little interaction. Raise your hand if you've ever gone to the doctor. How many of you ever gone to a doctor who's not a believer in Jesus Christ? Wow. Why? Because God has blessed them as much as he's blessed a Christian doctor with intellect, with understanding, with the ability to get technologies, with the ability to understand the human body, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because of common grace. God does not just bless the believers. He blesses all people. And inside of that, we can grow and we can discuss the grace of God, the word of grace, to these people. Because where did you get the smarts to become a doctor, to become an engineer, to do this? Oh, it's just me. Well, I believe there's a God who gave that to you. And off you go, talking about God and Jesus Christ, his son. So those are the four areas of common grace. And he starts talking about those in one area, which is the area of creation. But I bet you he continued on with the others because they're all in the scriptures. Verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely, and that they are the people, we're back in this storyline, they, the people, scarcely the restrain the people, excuse me, they is Paul and Barnabas, scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. After Paul says, we're not Zeus, we're not Hermes, we aren't, there is a God who is above us, a living God who created the world, who makes it rain on the just and the unjust, and he goes through all this, and they're still there to offer sacrifices to them. They go, okay, we get it, but we're still going to offer sacrifices to you because you're like God. Very interesting. But the Jews, verse 19, and I'll stop here, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. So let's go back to where we're at. First of all, we talked about Paul, who had the word of grace. We talk about God, who did good by giving. And now we're talking about the mobs, the mob. You could call it the multitude. My version calls it the crowd. But it's really a mob. What is a mob? Have you ever thought about it? What is a mob? Have you ever been caught up in a mob? When you're caught up in a mob, you go with the mob. Have you ever been caught in a stadium? Have you ever been caught in narrow streets in an old city? You are stuck. You are going wherever the mob takes you. And sadly, sometimes it takes you where the gates are closed and there's crushing and people die. But also it takes you to places you don't want to go in belief. So here you have, we read in verse 11, that the crowds saw what Paul had done, and they lifted up their voices to say, this is a God. We saw that in verse 11. And then by verse 19, the same crowd was persuaded to stone Paul. How does that work? It works because we can be led so easily. The Bible calls us sheep. All we like sheep have been led astray. We have been led astray many times by groups of people who take us in places that we should not go. First of all, the leader of the temple took the people in talking about him being a god, them being gods. And then some of the Jews and the unbelievers from other parts of the region came and said, these people are against you, let's kill them. And they just immediately took them. And my question to you is, how are you being led? How are you being led? Who's leading you? And who are you leading? And how well are you leading them? People will follow. You and I are followers. We are to follow Christ. But we can also follow other things. And I've been worried. I know you're not supposed to worry, so it's okay. But I have been concerned that the church in the United States is following the wrong things. I'm just worried about it. I'm not saying every person at Boca Raton Community Church. I'm just talking about the church at large in the West. Could be Canada. Some of you are from Canada. Same there. Could be England. Some of you are from the UK, etc. But I live in the United States, and so I'm concerned about the United States, and I see the church being led down paths that I don't think are necessarily the right way. Because we are so easily led. This is why every week we sing about Jesus. We speak about Jesus. Why? Because that's who we want to be led by. But so quickly, within, we don't know how long it was, that they're calling these guys gods, and then they're killing them, trying to kill them. How quickly we can speak of God and then move so quickly away. And I would encourage us on this day of remembering that we remember what God has done for us, and then we live in that memory. The reason God called the Old Testament Jews to remember was so that they would do what he had done at that place to remember. He parted the Jordan River, and he said, put stones here so that you remember when you pass the Jordan River and it's rushing quickly that I can part that sea, that river. He's asked us to remember Christ's death. Why? So that we remember what Christ did on the cross for us, because we have short memories. And God has called us to remember, to remember, to remember. And I would encourage you today, Memorial Day weekend, to remember what God has done in your life. Because there is a mob out there. You can call it a crowd. You can call it a multitude. You can call it a group of people. You can call it a political party. You can call it anything you want to call it that wants to take us to places I don't think we should be going. And we are following so easy. And, you know, the herd mentality. We as a church. And here's the thing, and Jody did such a good job with this a couple of weeks ago. You go, that's not going to affect me. You're saying this. That's not going to affect me. I'm not going anywhere. And you're right. It may not affect you personally, those of you who are over 50. But it will affect those who are under 50. Because as the church is moving, as people are moving, as Christians are moving in the wrong direction, it's the next generation that's affected by it. And so we need to stay true to what the word of grace is. It goes all the way back. Now, let's just look at the end then. So they stone Paul. They drag him out of the city. I'm in the end of verse 19. Supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city on the next day and went on with Barnabas to Derbe. That was pretty smart. I think I'm going to leave because it might stone me again. And some people believe, and I'm not saying this is true or not, that he might have died. I don't know. Because when they stone you, they do it till you look dead. But when, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So they kind of went back the way they came to encourage the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is interesting. When he goes back to those same cities he had evangelized, he goes back. He's not going to the non-believers. He's going to the believers at this time and encouraging them to hold the course, to stay faithful. It's an incredible thing to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Again, the disciples are not the apostles. These are any believer who were there. And then it goes on, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed, the Lord. And then they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and when they had gone to Perga and Attalia, They sailed back to Antioch. You don't need to know those names, but they kind of retraced their way all the way back to where they started from 2 years before, probably, between 1.5 and 2 years, I'm not quite sure. And they ended back in Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. See that word grace again? The grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You need to underline that, because this is the point where Paul and the church understands that you don't have to have a monotheistic, grow up in the synagogue belief to understand who Jesus is. You can reach the unreached. You can reach the unbeliever. It's not just taking people who have faith and encouraging them in the faith. We do that. But it's taking people that have no faith, atheists, polytheists, whatever they are, and sharing with them. And that was done. And he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And then the story goes on, and we'll catch up to the story next week. So what do we learn from this? Couple of simple things. I can just repeat it. The word of grace is so important. First of all, in your own life, which we talked about and sang about a few minutes ago, but also understanding. Understanding that God gives the grace. He gives us saving grace, but he also gives grace to everyone, and it's through that grace. It doesn't save people. See, this is the thing. People think that God's common grace will save them. God's common grace will not save you. It will allow you to live. It will allow you to eat. It will allow you to move forward, but it will not save you. It is only through his working grace that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is it. Common grace is that which he gives to everyone to live out in this world. And I believe the Holy Spirit is a part of that too, and that's for another day. And then finally, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Lead the crowd. Move forward with the crowd if you're leading it. You follow the crowd, you have to go where it goes. And unless you trust the leaders fully, then don't do it. Because I think we need to be standing out and voices out of the crowd. That's what I believe. And I think we here in Boca Raton, at Boca Raton Community Church, have that opportunity to do that. We live in a great place. We live in an opportunity, but many of us have felt, just can't share our faith. If I can say this, we had a pastor at this church one time who left because he said there are too many non-Christians in Boca Raton. And I can't reach the non-Christians. He said that. I go, that's kind of sad, isn't it? I think the non-Christians, that allows us to share God's grace. But we get caught in the same thing he got caught in. It's easier to share with you guys, who I love dearly. I could share the grace of Christ all day long. But we're told to engage the world and to share Christ out there. And until we take what we learn in here and in our Bible studies, in our small groups, in our homes, and take it out there, then we're no different than others. We need to be willing to share our faith. And so I encourage you to do that. And just start. If you go, I don't know where to do it, we're going to do some classes and things, but just share on why someone... I mean, the simple thing is, why do you love your child? God loves us like you love your child. I mean, it's simple things like that. Let's pray. Our time is up.